And am I going?
Yep.
All right. I have a gift for not being able to read a calendar. And so I would have had some notes and I would have been a little more formally dressed. But you know, you need to be in season and out, be ready in season and out of season, right? So thankfully, I just finished my notes last night, so it's still fresh in my mind. But the important thing is the Word of God. And so we're going to be looking at the covenants that God has made through Abraham. And Abraham's story begins in Genesis 11:27. So let's go ahead and turn there. And we're pretty much going to be going through the book of Genesis as it deals specifically with Abraham and the covenants that have been made to Abraham by God. And in the big picture, we have what I like to call this the essential covenant, because this is what you see in Genesis. You see it fulfilled in Revelation. It is simple and it is profound, and it is, I will be your God, you will be my people. It is as simple as that, and yet as profound as that. And so as you're looking through covenant theology, you're not looking at a part of the Bible, you're looking at the whole Bible, because the whole story of Scripture is, how does God, who is holy, take a people who are sinful and reconcile them to himself? That is the story of Scripture, which means also that the gospel is not just a couple of verses on how to get saved. The gospel is also very much interwoven with this covenant, and it also is the story of the Bible. So these things go together, and when you see it that way, it adds some depth and it adds some breadth to the whole story. So how does God do this? Well, he begins by choosing one person through whom he is going to set aside a particular ethnic group. And through these people, he's going to give them his law. And through these people, he's going to give us the Messiah. So the whole story begins here as far as Abraham is concerned, at the end of chapter 11 of Genesis. And what we have in what we've just left are, these are the sons of Ham, these are the sons of Japheth, these are the sons of Shem. And Abraham comes to us through the line of Shem. So picking up in 11:27, we have, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abraham, Nahor and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. And if you're familiar with this narrative, you'll realize what an important part this plays later on. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, just a couple of things I want to point out here is that, as far as we know, people in Ur lived pretty well. And there's even evidence that they might have even had hot and cold running water in some of their homes. And the Abram was a wealthy person from Ur. Now, as we look at this, it's easy to imagine the whole entourage is Abram and Sarai, or we'll call them Abraham and Sarah, as we're more used to those names, sitting on a camel just heading out yonder somewhere, and that's it. What we know later on is that Abraham's livestock herders and Lot's livestock herders were overgrazing the land, and they had to separate. As Lot perpetually gets himself into trouble, Abraham has to go rescue Lot with 318 of his servants of fighting age. So there were no less than 318 servants, probably with wives and children, and probably a few servants who were older than they, who were not of fighting age. And so this is a fairly big group of people that is traveling with their livestock, with their farmers, and with their cattle herders, rather, and so on. So this is a pretty significant group. And that's important because when Abraham is told by God in chapter 12, get up, go, I'll show you when you get there. That's a lot of wealth, a lot of household that he's moving. So he's trusting God, not just with himself, but with everybody associated with him. And so they're all in on this as well. So chapter 12, now the Lord said to Abram, now we're focusing on Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So from the very start, we haven't even left Genesis. We just got past the 11 chapters of what's sometimes called the universal history. We've just met Abram at the time, and already this gospel is meant for all nations. Everybody is to be included in this. And as I often say, if you don't have Jewish ancestry, this is exceptionally good news for you and I who are of the others, the non-Jews, because this, we were included in this covenant all the way back to here. And of course there are some logistic issues, like no children at the moment, Abraham and Sarah being fairly well along in age. Now, Abraham's going to live to be pretty old, but still, the window seems to be closing. And how is God going to make this promise? Okay, well, let's go ahead to chapter 15, and we begin this promise that God makes to Abraham. And in chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, we have some important information here. And so we'll pick up with chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? Now, you're going to see with Abraham that there are times when he shows profound faith, and you're going to see that this nagging doubt is going to cause a lapse of faith in the very next chapter. But Abraham, he you know, it's a little bit like looking at you and me, isn't it? There are times we've trusted God, we've believed God. There are times we have doubted God and wondered if he had forgotten about us. But anyway, going on in this account we have, but Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. So all that I own, all of my inheritance is going to my chief servant, and he's from someplace else. He might have been Assyrian or something, given that he was from Damascus. But Abram has this servant who is the most likely heir of his fortune, simply because Abram has no children of his own. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. You see something of God's patience here. I've already told you I'm going to make you a great nation. Why are you doubting me? Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him, Abram, as righteousness. So if ever the question comes up, how were you saved in the old covenant? And of course, this is even before Moses and the law is written. You're saved by faith. And we see this mentioned again in Romans chapter 4, where Paul is saying that Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was saved by faith, and we haven't even gotten to the covenant of circumcision yet, which Paul points out as being very, very important. So Abram was saved by faith, just like you and I are, by trusting in what God has said. And then we get to verses 7 through 20, and I'll summarize here, because there's a very strange thing that happens covenantally here. The general way a covenant works is that if one of you represents a great Middle Eastern power, we'll say Robbie, and my territory has been conquered by his army, then we make a covenant. And I don't have much choice in this covenant. But what's going to happen is an animal will be slaughtered and pieces will be laid on either side. I would walk through to Robbie promising that if I break this covenant, let what happened to these animals happen to me. And we're dealing with ancient Middle Eastern politics, and it's a little harsh. And so what happens is God is going to make this covenant with Abraham. And you'll see something very strange happening here. The pieces are laid out. Abraham falls into a deep sleep, and God makes a promise that your people will be afflicted for 400 years. This is predicting their journey into Egypt and their affliction under the last of the pharaohs there, and then the Exodus. So, and even in the Exodus, the last plague is the Passover. And that is such a picture of Jesus, the blood on the doorpost, the angel of death passing over, the judgment that is due us is passes over us because of the blood of the Lamb. So there's we know that because of what unfolds later. Abram probably doesn't know all that just yet. But look at verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land. And then some geographical boundaries are given here. And so the strange thing is that God is saying, if this covenant is broken, I pay the price. And you see this done most perfectly in Jesus Christ. What does he say at the Last Supper? This is the covenant in my blood. Okay. And so Jesus is the one who is the covenant keeper, and he pays the price, the second person of the Trinity, eternal God himself, for us, the covenant breakers. Now, in chapter 16, there is a lapse of faith. And this is what happens when impatience sets in and bitterness sets in. You've had this experience. I've had this experience. And Sarai has this experience. And you see it where she says in chapter 16, verse 2, and Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. And I think I'm hearing this through clenched teeth. When I read this, it's not just a, oh, by the way, I haven't had any children. Hey, but wait, God's timing is perfect. It's going to be all right. No, it's God has kept me. You know, I think there's anger here. And she hands over, she tells Abram, here is my servant. Now, what's interesting is she will refer to Hagar, her servant, with much harsher language a few chapters later on. It won't be my servant. It'll be a little more derogatory. But what happens is this. Abram kind of listens in to Sarai's advice and says, oh, might as well. I mean, I don't have any. I mean, you're right. You know, so then a line from Abraham or Abram, is started through Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and we have Ishmael, who himself will become also a great nation. And yet the promise is not going to be through Ishmael. Now we know that from the last chapter of verse 16, chapter 6, the last verse of chapter 16, Abram is 86 years old when Hagar bears Ishmael. And we know that he was 100 when he had Isaac. So there's 14 years difference between the two men. And then we get to chapter 17. And this is dealing with the covenant of circumcision. And there is a tremendous amount of things going on in here. And I can only kind of just briefly touch on it. But there's much more, of course, to be said as you read further in the scriptures, how Abraham is referred back to and the importance of Abraham and so on. But let's get on with chapter 17, because this is a big turning point. I'll just go through the first seven verses here. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face. This is an appropriate response for being in the presence of God. And God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. Now, Abram essentially means exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. I will be your God. You will be my people. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And so this is where we begin with this promise, as we move towards this covenant of circumcision. One of the first things is this name change. Abraham's status has changed, and what is going to be, and it reflects what God is going to do, what he's going to do through Abraham. Now, let's go down to verse 12, because who is to be circumcised? Watch this carefully. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner, who is not of your offspring. And what you have here is a hint at what Paul talks about in Romans 1:16. The gospel is to the Jew first and to the Greek. And so what's going on here is already the notion that this is going out to all nations. In Abram's household, Abraham now, even those who are foreigners bought with money. We are bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6. And that price is the blood of Christ. So those who are born and those who are bought are included in this covenant. And then moving on down to verse 15, there's an interesting name change with Sarah. Sarai has the idea of it of my princess, and that's why immediately you caught on to the first person singular possessive at the end of Sarah, right? In Hebrew, okay. But anyway, that's usually that I sound sometimes has the idea of mine, belonging to me. And then she is changed to Sarah, which means princess. And what some commentators believe is that this is a broadening of the name of Sarah. Instead of my princess, my tribe, my people group, you are now a princess of nations. Her name expands and becomes more inclusive of more people. So that's the importance of the name change with Sarah. And then we get down to verses 22 through 27. God has said, everybody shall be circumcised. If you're circumcised, you belong to this group. If you're not, you don't. And so who gets circumcised? And I think this brings up a very helpful understanding of what's going on later on in the Bible. So let's pick up in verse 22. When he had finished talking with him, when God had finished talking with Abraham, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house, or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So who's getting circumcised here? All the first-time recipients of this covenant and their children. Now, let's skip ahead to Acts 2:38. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And you'll see a very similar, an identically similar pattern here. Peter is preaching. This is no longer Peter afraid to admit his association with Christ, but this is Peter now empowered by the Holy Spirit speaking rather boldly about Christ. And Peter's message is typically the same, that this Jesus whom you crucified, God raised up, you repent. He's pretty blunt about that. And so in his preaching during the time of Pentecost, his preaching is met with this in verse 37. Now when they, this international gathering of Jews who had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Baptism now, the sign of the covenant. In the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, first-time believers in the new covenant, and for your children, and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So, first-time recipients, first-time believers of any age. This is why you have adult baptisms recorded in the New Testament. Their children, this is why sometimes as you read through the book of Acts, you'll read that so-and-so was baptized and their household with the Philippian jailer, with Lydia. And then you also see all those whom the Lord our God shall call. Again, all nations are to be included in this. And I have mentioned this before, but it's one of my favorite moments when I was serving on the session several years ago, and we were interviewing two men for church membership, and one of them was our Russian trumpet player, Sasha. Some of you might remember him. And one of them was a man from Nigeria. Now think about this. Here are two grown men of very vastly different backgrounds, histories, geography, and somehow the gospel made its way up into Northern Europe, into the region of the Slavs, and this Russian man became a believer. And somehow the gospel made its way into Africa, to Nigeria, and this man became a believer. It was just awesomely beautiful moment, and I think that was my favorite day ever serving on the session, was to hear the testimonies of these very different men from very different backgrounds who had put their faith in the same Savior, because the gospel is to go out to all nations. Now let's come back to Genesis 22. And we have here a very clear illustration of the gospel given to us, and we have an impossible command. Now, we saw back in chapter 16, Abraham's doubt, his hesitation, his lapse of faith. Here, Abraham is going to show profound faith. He is given a command that is impossible to reconcile except in God. So chapter 22, picking up in the first verse. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac. And it's possible that that same phrase could also mean the son with whom you are one, whom you love. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And there is no indication here that Abraham hesitates. He simply, from what we know from here and from what we know from chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, Abraham had in his mind that it's really God's business to work this out. I will bless you through Isaac. Now go sacrifice Isaac. And from the book of Hebrews, we know that Abraham was convinced that God would have brought him back from the dead, if necessary. And so Abraham arose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and two of his young men went with him, and his son Isaac. Now, I want to skip down to verse 5, because this really underscores Abraham's faith. And it's emphasized in a way in Hebrew that is unmistakably clear. And I kind of wish English translations were as emphatic as the Hebrew passage is. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And the way that reads is, We will go over there. And we will come again to you. Abraham knows he has been commanded to sacrifice Isaac, and he has told his servants, the boy and I are going up there, the boy and I are coming back. Okay, there is tremendous faith shown here. And so I think we're relatively familiar with the story that just as Abraham was just right on the brink of killing his son, God intervenes and says, look over there, and there's a ram with its horns caught in a shrub, and that ram is sacrificed in the place of Isaac. And so a substitute has been provided. And so there's a good bit of the gospel in this. And what's the result of this? Verse 18, And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And so, all nations, once again. So, go with me to the very first verse of the first gospel of the New Testament. Go with me to Matthew 1:1. And you simply have this, almost looks like a title of an opening, but think of the significance of what's wrapped up in these words. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Jesus, we can look at as the son of Abraham, the one through whom this promise is going to be fulfilled. So it's all nations will be blessed through your offspring. And there's a time coming when we will see that all nations have been blessed through Jesus Christ. Now, interesting story. I heard a testimony of a Jewish man who became a Messianic Jew, a believer in Jesus. And he said, I grew up being told that the New Testament was the Christian book, and there was absolutely nothing for Jews in the New Testament. And he got curious, and the first thing, the turning point to him was this very verse when he saw the son of David, the son of Abraham, and he thought, that sounds Jewish. Yes, it does. Keep reading. It gets even better. And so this is emphatically Jewish. And so there, you see that this there's a very distinct connection. And suddenly the light bulb went on for him. So we have Jesus as the son of Abraham. Now, how is this covenant fulfilled? How is this working out for us? Well, let's take a look at Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to conclude there. And Paul is beginning in verse 15. This is a little complex, but I would just say go back and read Galatians 3 a couple more times and it'll become clear because Paul explains himself. But picking up in verse 15, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. And then verse 16, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So Paul, a pretty learned rabbi himself, is making the connection between Jesus, the son of Abraham, who is connected to this promise and is the one who fulfills it. Now let's, Paul has more to say, but I'm going to go on down to verse 24 because Paul is talking about the importance of the law and how this is all fulfilled in Christ. So why then do we have a law? And the essence of it is this, in verse 24, so then the law was our guardian